Good morning.
Morning.
Morning's topic is ignorance, which is a tough topic to speak of because none of us believe we have any. If you ask anybody, just point blank, is there anything you don't know? Do you know everything? Oh, well, there's lots of things I don't know. I don't know everything. But then if you ask somebody, name one, name something you're wrong about. Well, I mean, by definition, we all think the things we think are right, or we wouldn't think them. Nobody gets up in the morning and thinks, I'm pretty much wrong about everything. Nobody holds a belief and says, well, I'm wrong about that, but I'm going to believe it anyway. So just by definition, pretty much all of us think we're right about every individual thing that we think. And we think we have enough information to hold that view. We think, ultimately, we are really smart. I know I'm really smart. This morning, I discovered this. It was a week or month or so ago. I can't remember now. We were talking about the buzzers and when they needed to go on and off and how to time them and so forth. And I said, hey, they make these little devices that you can schedule the buzzers and just wire it in and it's done. You never have to think about it again. And that's what I did because I'm smart. And then this morning during worship, Lucas looks over at me and says, hey, think that buzzer went off at the wrong time. I said, no, they're programmed. The buzzers go off exactly. Time change. So guess what is going to go off at least twice more during this sermon? Because I'm smart. Ignorance is a difficult topic to talk about because none of us believe we have any. Job doesn't think he has any. If you asked him, do you know everything? No, I don't know everything, but I'm right about this. At the end of his rantings, he's as miserable as he can get. Chapter 31, 35, and following. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here's my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps like a prince. I would approach him. And then the text says, after a moment or two more, the words of Job are ended. After all the things that he says, Job concludes, if I could just get an audience with God, like a prince, I could stand there in his presence and give him an account of all my ways, and we'd have an understanding. Remember, Job still thinks God is good. He just thinks God has made some kind of clerical error, and that if he could just make his case, he and God would be back on good footing again. What Job wants throughout this entire book, answers from God. He's got questions. He feels like God has the answers and God's not sharing. And Job feels like he's a smart enough guy that he is owed those answers. It's important to notice that that is not what Job gets. Job wants answers from God. What he gets are answers from a kid and questions from God. There's a little chunk of Job from chapter 32 to 37 that no one ever preaches on, but it's probably my favorite section of Job. It's where there's a young man who has patiently waited his turn, and he finally gets a chance to speak. Elihu is, as a young preacher kid who started out, like at 18 preaching, Elihu is my hero because he was the young, fiery preacher. But Elihu is a cool character because he waits his turn. He's polite and respectful. The old guys are going to talk first. Surely they know what they're talking about. And then after 31 chapters of them having nothing good to say, finally Elihu says, okay, it's my turn. And man, does he let him have it. Let me read to you Job 32. So these three men, that's our friends Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, and the family of Ram, burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong. Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are aged. Therefore, I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore, I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I gave you my attention, and behold, there was none among you who refuted Job or answered his words. Beware lest you say, we have found wisdom. God may vanquish him, not a man. He has not directed his words against me. I will not answer him with your speeches. And then he turns to Job after he's lectured them a bit, says, they are dismayed. They answer no more. They have not a word to say. And I shall wait because they do not speak, because they stand there and answer no more. I also will answer with my share. I also will declare my opinion, for I am full of words. The spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like a wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I may find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my maker would soon take me away. Well, he held that in as long as he could, couldn't he? And then it's his turn, and he says, I have a thing or two to say, and he's disappointed. He's disappointed because Job had spent his time talking about how right he was, and his friends had spent their time saying how wrong he was, but unable to prove it. And he said, none of you said enough about God and his role in all this. And so Elihu spends the next five chapters ranting about what we should have learned about God. And an interesting fact, when you read Job, everybody in Job gets rebuked. Job gets rebuked. The three friends get rebuked. Elihu is never corrected. He's the only figure in the book of Job who says what he says, drops the microphone, and no one corrects him, including God. At the end of the book, everybody's told to repent. Job, you need to repent. Job's three friends are told to repent. Elihu's left out. Which makes me think he had something to say that maybe we're supposed to listen to. He makes five quick points that I'm going to try to summarize as quickly as I can. Behold, I am toward God as you are. I too was pinched off from a piece of clay. Behold, no fear of me need terrify you. My pressure will not be heavy upon you. I love that line. I too was pinched off from a block of clay. Elihu says, you wanted to talk to God as if he were a man, but you said you can't talk to God because God is big and powerful and scary. He says, well, I'm made of clay just like you are. So you and I are going to talk. Fact is, you probably ought to be happy that you're talking to me and not God, because you can't handle answers from God. If God were to show up, you two wouldn't have an argument. You can barely handle talking to me and your three friends. If God were to show up, you wouldn't share logical syllogisms back and forth. You would sit in stunned silence before your God and utter not a word. As it happens in chapter 38, that's what's going to happen. God is going to show up, and Job does not stride into his throne room like a prince. He sits in stunned silence and answers not a word. Elihu says, for God has no need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment. He shatters the mighty without investigation and sets others in their place. Job had basically said, I really need an appeal. There's been some kind of clerical error in heaven. I know I'm right, and I'm God. I know God doesn't punish righteous people, so there must be some kind of paperwork problem. If I could have an appeal, I could go back to God and make my case, and God is good, and he'd let me off the hook and apologize. And Elihu says, who are you kidding? That's not how this works. You don't get to go through and audit God's paperwork. You would lose an appeal. If you stood before God and make your case, he could find more things you've done wrong. That's not how this works. You don't find out God's ways in that way. Do you think this to be just? Do you say, it is my right before God? If you have sinned, what do you accomplish against him? If you are righteous, what do you give to him? Job, do you think you have the right to an appeal? Want to get me fired up on a Sunday morning? Say, Ben, preach 30 minutes on human rights. Because I have this thing about human rights. I don't think they exist. I think there are some privileges with which we were endowed by our Creator, but I don't know that we're entitled to anything. When somebody makes you out of mud, you don't come with any entitlements. And I think we forget that. We, in our Constitution, have a Bill of Rights. If they'd asked me, and I know they didn't, Bill of Privileges might have been a better way to describe it. Because they're not rights. No, God doesn't owe you anything. That's not how this works. And Elihu says, if you've sinned, then you should be condemned. If you haven't sinned, who cares? You're still the thing God made, and He can do what He wants. You have no rights. You don't have a right to an appeal. You don't have a right to an attorney. You don't have a right to remain silent. You have no rights with God. You are the thing He made. If He decided out of sheer cruelty to squash you like a bug, it'd be His business. He's not the kind of God that does that sort of thing, but just for what it's worth, He'd be within His rights. He made you out of clay, and if He wants to unmake you into clay, He could do that. You don't have any rights, Job. That's not how this works. Behold, God is exalted in His power. Who is a teacher like Him? Who has prescribed for Him His way? Or who can say, well, here you've done wrong. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable. Job keeps saying, I'd like God to explain Himself to me. Fact is, Job, you may not understand, but that doesn't mean that God isn't wrong or that God is wrong. The fact that you don't get it doesn't mean that there must not be an answer. The fact that you don't get it doesn't mean that you have a case. It just means you don't know anything, which is actually his next point. God thunders wondrously with His voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. If God explained all this to you, you wouldn't understand it anyway. And you know how I know that's right? Because that's what just happened. The book of Job is God explaining to us the story of human suffering. And I've read it, and I still don't understand it. See, it's a weird little story within a story. In the story is a man suffering who says, if I knew what was going on, I could understand it. And so God gives us a book that tells the story of what was going on. Remember that section in chapter 1 and 2? Well, there was a day when the sons of God came up to heaven and Satan came up among them. And God said, where have you been? And Satan said, well, going to and fro on the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan said, I'm not impressed. And then and it goes on. You got the explanation that Job never got. Do you understand it any better now? That's probably the most confusing part of the book, where God actually tells us what's going on. And that's the point. Job is a story that's telling us you wouldn't understand if he told you the whole story, because he just told you the whole story and you didn't understand it. The book proves the point itself. If God took the time to explain it all to us, our brains couldn't handle it. Those are not nice truths. I'm really glad that Elihu waited to the end, right? At the beginning, when all the friends were arguing, Elihu has nothing to say. He sees a man in pain who doesn't need a doctrinal explanation of suffering, who just needs some sympathy and doesn't get any. But at the end, after it's all been spoken and all been said, Elihu says, yeah, there are some answers to these questions, and I'm not sure you'd like them, and I'm not sure you'd understand them. And that is as close as God ever gets to answering a single one of Job's questions. He sends young kid out there to explain things to him. When God speaks, beginning in chapter 38, the tone is dramatically different. Job had lots of questions, but there's something worth noticing in the book of Job. Elihu answers Job's questions. God never answers any of them. And that's a little disturbing to me, because I would love for him to give me some answers, because I've got questions. But there is a point to be made in the fact that God doesn't offer any. In fact, in the book of Job, the only things God ever says in the book are in the form of questions or a few demands. Where have you been? Have you considered my servant Job? Questions. because, see, God's in charge. You don't get to ask the judge questions. He asks you the questions. And in this book, no matter what happens, that relationship is reinforced. And we may find it uncomfortable and unsympathetic, but it is a fact of our relationship with God that that is his role, and we have to be careful not to forget that. So in chapter 38, then the Lord answered Job, and that's a funny word. He answered Job, but he answers in the form of questions. Right? He responded to Job out of a whirlwind. I know it's been a couple weeks since we did the first two chapters of Job, but how is it that Job's children all died? A fierce wind stirred up and crushed the house that they were in, and they all died. And I alone, remain to tell you. This would be a great opportunity if I were God, and thank God that I'm not. If I were God, I'd say, Job, you've misunderstood me. That wasn't even me. You see, Satan had this thing he wanted to do, and I let him do it, and that's probably the person you ought to take up your grievances with. God shows up to answer Job's questions in the form of the whirlwind, in the exact shape that had taken the life of Job's children. God does not pass blame. God controls and owns this universe. And I think there's more going on. I think there's more to the story. I think he even gives us pieces of it in chapter 1 and 2 with the people coming up to talk to God. But at the end of the day, if God says it's somebody else's fault, then it means he wasn't really in charge. And that's not the truth. God says, it's my universe. You have a problem with the whirlwind, you talk to me. There might be some other immediate cause, but ultimately it's God who is master and creator, and he does not pass blame. He's big enough to take our rants and concerns. He says to Job, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Very different tone from chapter 1. Have you seen my servant Job? Righteous and upright in all the earth. Who is this? See, a very different man. And we understand why suffering changes us. Job had walked down a long road from the man who did not sin with his lips in chapter 1 and 2. God knew the righteous man. He looks at this man and says, who is this? This can't be my friend Job. This is a man who's speaking and doesn't know what he's talking about. Can't be my friend Job. And whoever this puny mortal is, he can't possibly think that he gets to ask me questions. Let me tell you how this goes, Job. I ask the questions. Put your big boy pants on. You're going to answer. I will question you, and you will make it known. Ultimately, God is not accountable to us. Most of our complaints about God start out with the statement I've already made in this sermon, if you caught it. Well, if I were God, what I would do is, but there's one absolute truth in the universe, you're not. And I don't know. And I've got lots of thoughts about the problem of human suffering and evil and where all these things come from and where they're headed. I've got books full of answers and speculations about why people are suffering. But at the end of the day, there's a line. There's lots of questions we can ask. There is a line we're not supposed to cross. And that is when we forget that God isn't accountable to us anyway. We are accountable to him. And if he chooses to explain, that's wonderful. And that helps. And quite often he does. And sometimes he doesn't. And sometimes he tells us we wouldn't get it if he did. But at the end of the day, he is not accountable to us. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? God says, do you remember? Do you remember when I created the universe and it was so great, the angels who were watching couldn't do anything else but burst into song because it was glorious and it was magnificent. Can you remind me how I did that? I'm sure you were there. Listen, folks, God is a bit intimidating. God is a bit frightening at times, but God being sarcastic is terrifying. When God looks at you and says, "Oh, you know the answers, do you? Oh, good, I had questions about the creation and I didn't know who to ask. So glad I've got you." That's when you hide behind a rock. There's nowhere to hide. So Job sits there, and for three more chapters, God goes on like that. Where were you? I can't recall. When I was, making the entire universe, creating the periodic table, setting up the quantum foam of the universe, I'm sure it was something like that. He says, where were you? I can't remember. When I invented all the equations that Einstein would figure out 3,500 years after your life, Job, tell me again, what was it that you were doing? Oh, that's right, you weren't there. God being sarcastic is just terrifying. Because it's a reminder of the gap between us and him. I want to draw near to God, and that's a good desire. But at no point in our relationship with God can we forget who he is and who we are. Creator and created. And when God reminds us of that, it's a reminder of just how ignorant we are. And it's not bad to be ignorant. There are some things you're not supposed to know. It's not as if being righteous and being knowledgeable are the same thing. The fact is, if you're going to know God, there are some things you're not going to know. And we're going to have to learn to be okay with that. Being a righteous man means accepting mystery. To know and appreciate who God is also to know and appreciate there are some things I don't know and can't appreciate. So while last week we really emphasized that God is big enough to handle your complaints, God is big enough to handle your concerns and your anxieties, that still remains true. Today's point is kind of the opposite reminder. It's fine to ask God questions. Watch your tone. Parents ever say that? Mine did. It was a reminder that the content of your statement wasn't the problem. It's who you thought you were when you said it. David, in the Psalms, asks God these wonderful, probing questions, and they end up in a hymnal. They are the questions of deep and abiding reverence. Job flirted with crossing over the other side of that line, and God essentially responds, "Watch your tone." There are going to be days in your life when you don't understand what's going on. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you failed as a Christian. Actually, it probably means you're getting somewhere. Because to know God is to embrace and appreciate the mystery that there is someone out there different and greater and grander and far, far smarter than you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we come to you, and we'd like to do it humbly, but we're bad at it. God, we know that we are awful at remembering who we are and who you are, that you have made us out of lumps of clay and we think ourselves to be gods. God, help us to be humble. Teach us to appreciate the ignorance that is of necessity part of who we are, and forgive us when we pretend that we don't have any. Help us to learn the lesson that Job learned painfully. And help us get to where we're going. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.